Well, good morning, everybody. It's really nice to be here. I wasn't expecting the rain this morning. I checked the forecast, but it rained a pretty good amount on the way down some today, and I guess y'all got a lot of rain. We got, I think it was two or three nights ago, we got 5 inches of rain. And our power didn't go out last night, but lightning struck something and knocked a lot of the lights out in our house 2 or 3 days ago, and I got some of them on and some are still off. So if I seem to be in the dark, that's why. Wow. It's always a pleasure to come to be able to come and discuss God's Word, which is really exciting. And before I get started, I want to give a shout out to George and his wife that we met when we were out of state a few weeks ago that watches online here from time to time. So we enjoy you watching, and we enjoy everyone joining us out on the webcast. It's really nice to have everybody here, and it's really nice to have people join us on the webcast. The title of today's message is Creator, Friend, and Savior. And my purpose today is to encourage you, and actually, most of the time, that's at least part of my purpose, if not the overriding purpose, is to give encouragement. I want to encourage you by discussing what an awesome Creator we have. And He's not just our Creator, He's also our friend, and He's also our Savior. And I'm tempted to throw in the word friend again because He's been a friend throughout. Let's turn to Colossians we'll read verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. You know, God, the Father, created us through Jesus Christ. And you may be wondering, well, why doesn't Morris have any props today? Because I thought he liked props. Well, I do. You just don't see them yet. Wesley's going to help me with the props here in a little bit. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. You know, God loves us so much that not only did He provide us with such an astounding creation, He also gave us rules. The creation, the beautiful creation, without the rules would not be good, because without rules, things turn out really bad. And they turn out bad with rules if we don't follow the rules. So following the rules is really important. So He gave us the rules, and with those rules we can have a blessed and peaceful life if we follow them. We'll also have challenges too, but that's part of the deal and part of how God develops His character in us. God created us to love us. Now let's consider God's awesome creation. And by the way, I want to welcome our guest from Shreveport. It's nice to see you here. It always throws me when I see somebody out of their place, like if it's somebody from the post office and I see them at the hardware store, I got to think for a minute, where are they from? But I know where you're from. It's nice to have you here. Good. But let's consider God's creation. And I've mentioned this before numerous times, I'm sure, that one of the most inspiring things to me is to look up into the stars on a clear night and see the stars up there. It's just, and especially if you're out away from the city lights, it's just amazing. And it's been here a few weeks ago. One night I was got home, and I looked up at the stars like I often do. And I got my phone out, and I tried to take a picture, but it just didn't come out. But there's a picture there. That's not it. That's some place where my wife and I like to go 2 or 3 times a year, and the stars are just beautiful there. It's out away from the city lights, about 7,000 feet altitude. And so we'll leave that up there for a minute. But to me, that's just so inspiring to see God's heavens. And makes me realize how tiny we are and insignificant, except that God loves us. And because of that, we're not insignificant, because He loves us and He created us. A few weeks ago, my wife and I had gone out to eat with some friends. And our friend just asked, all of a sudden he asked, "Have you ever seen the stars from the Himalayan mountains?" I'm like, "No, actually I haven't." And Wesley, if you'll put that one up now. So I looked one up online. The next group of the stars. Is that amazing or what? That's our Father and our brother that created that. And He cares for us a whole lot. And that's from about, from what I saw online, I don't know exactly where that was taken in the Himalayas, but the Himalayan altitude, I think, ranges from about 18,000 feet to 22,000 feet, I think. Some of you may know. I'm thinking Benny might know. Maybe he's flown over them before. Nope. Okay. But how awesome is that? That's our Father and elder brother that created that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read about the love of God. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read verses 36 through 40. Starting verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A few weeks ago, I had a message to get ready. It was on a Friday, and a friend of mine called and wanted to know if he could go fishing at our little lake that we've got. And I told him, sure. So I told him I'd meet him out there and unlock the gate for him. And I did, and we went back to the dock, and it's so nice and peaceful out there. And he asked me if I could stay there and fish with him. And I said, well, I'd really love to, but I've got to go home and finish up my message. And so I thought a little bit, and it was so nice and peaceful. And I said, okay, I'll make you a deal. If you'll tell me one thing, give me one gem of wisdom I can use in my message, then I'll stay and fish for an hour. So he did, and here's what he said. My friend said, "Tell everyone to love one another." How do you top that? That's a pretty wise thought. That's kind of the same thought that Jesus Christ had. Let's turn to John chapter 13. We'll read verses 34 and 35, which is a favorite passage of mine. John 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And breaking into the thought, how did Christ love us? He gave His very life for us. That's how He loved us. So that's pretty thorough love. The one that created us and created those stars gave His life for us. Verse 35, and this is key, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's read another scripture regarding God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 6, 7 through 11. Then we'll read verse 16 as well. 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His..." "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. That doesn't leave much question about the subject, does it? Another point I want to make is, just like the title indicates, the Father and Jesus Christ are our friends. But still, it just blows me away every time I think about it. Our friends created that. The ones that created that, they're our friends. They're our best friend. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So there was a part in that Abraham had. Number one, he believed God. You know, we can't just forget all about God, and God's necessarily still our best friend, because there's conditions to it. I'll just mention 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It's a really reassuring verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let's read another verse about God's friendship toward us. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. John 15, 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So again, there's a condition. God and Jesus Christ are our friends. We have to follow them and obey them. Now let's discuss Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Starting out in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then I'll just refer to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, and verse 23, where Christ says that once he has gone to the Father, that he will send a helper to us, the Holy Spirit. Now that's a very important part of the equation. Actually, let's go ahead and read that. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, and verse 23. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A condition again. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's just overwhelming. Again, I tie that into the pictures of the stars. Wesley, if you wouldn't mind just leaving the stars, the Himalayan stars up there, if you can, and you can rotate back and forth if you'd like.
Oh, it's 29,000 feet?
Okay, thanks. That's a ways up there. I think the highest I've been is, I think the Continental Divide near Keystone, Colorado, is about 12,000 something. Wow. Okay. If those of you online didn't hear that, he said Pikes Peak is 14,000 feet elevation and Mount Everest is twice that. Yeah, 29,000 feet. Around this time last year, I gave a message about, if you might remember it, about being pruned. I brought in some grapevines out of our little vineyard and showed an example of how to prune them. And that's really important that we stay attached to the vine. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And pruning hurts. If you've ever noticed, when you get pruned, when I trim our grapevines, which I actually got them all trimmed about 4 weeks ago, first time in several years I've got them all pruned, and this time of year when they're supposed to be pruned, actually about a couple months ago. But when you prune them, it bleeds. You know, the end of the vine, it drips sap out of it. That's kind of the way we are when God prunes us. It hurts, but it's necessary. If we don't get pruned, we're just like those grape plants. They'll just be the biggest mess, and they'll be such a big mess they won't produce any fruit. They'll look like they're going to produce fruit. They'll have a whole bunch of little tiny clusters on them, and then they'll just wither and die. Verse 3, continue on. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. I want to discuss now an amazing friend. Does anyone here know who Joseph Scriven is? I'll give you my dessert after the potluck if you, nobody knows. I wasn't going to eat dessert anyway, but Joseph Scriven wrote the lyrics to a well-known song. And I'm going to read the song to you. And after I read, I'm going to read the lyrics. And then after I read the lyrics, I'm going to tell you Joseph Scriven's story, why he wrote these lyrics. It's the lyrics to the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I hope you pay attention to all these words, because that line right there is really valuable. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. His arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright and clouded, there will be no need for prayer. Praise and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Okay, now for Joseph Scriven's story, what inspired him to write that? Joseph Scriven lived in Ireland in the early 1800s. He went off to college, graduated in the 1840s, came home to marry his childhood sweetheart. The day before they were to get married, she was riding her horse to meet him, and as she was crossing the stream, there in front of him, her horse tripped on a rock. She fell off, hit her head on a rock, and drowned. That was the day before their planned wedding. Brokenhearted, Joseph Scriven moved from Ireland to Ontario, Canada. And even though he came from apparently a fairly well-off background, he spent his days and weeks and years doing work for people who could not afford to pay him anything. If you needed wood cut or needed something done and you could afford to pay him, he wouldn't do it because he was doing work for people that could not pay him. That tells you a lot about his character. Over a period of about 9 years, he grew to love a young lady there in Ontario. They planned their wedding, and shortly before their wedding, she came down with pneumonia and died. A few years later, Joseph Scriven wrote the words that I read to you. And so he had endured a lot of heartache and pain, but still, that was his approach to God. Just like it reminds me of Job in the first chapter of Job, when first and second chapter of Job, when Satan attacked Job when God allowed it, and he went through so much. And if we have time, we'll discuss that story a little bit later. So I'd like Wesley at this time to play. Reduced video by Alan Jackson singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. To me, it's pretty moving song. If you'll go ahead and play that, Wesley. And again, please pay attention to the words. I really appreciate Wesley's help. He's I think sound crews are, my observation over about 50-some years is sound crews are overworked and underappreciated for what they do.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
I think that song has a very powerful message. Thank you for playing that, Wesley. So, are we carrying any burdens that we don't need to carry? What burdens do we bear that we could let go of and let God handle and have? If we wholeheartedly seek God, He will take care of our every need. We'll have our part in it. Number one, we have to obey Him and trust Him. Then we have to do our part in taking care of ourselves, but we're not the solution to the problems. God is. Most of the time I'm talking to myself. You can listen in if you want, but a lot of times I think we carry burdens because we're not sure if we've been pleasing God to the point where He wants to carry the burden for us. So I think that's the important part of the equation is we need to first of all make sure that we're following, obeying, and pleasing God because He wants to carry our burden. God is absolutely faithful if we only seek Him and put Him first and trust in Him. A few years ago, my wife and I were traveling, and one of our favorite restaurants that we love to go to. It's an Old West restaurant. It's just really neat place. They even have a real deal bull riding ring out back, and there'll be, I've tried to do a head count before, estimate 1,000 people there, maybe more than that, maybe as many. I think I read recently when we were there, I think maybe up to 2,000 people. And they'll have campfires built outside in the wintertime when it's cold, and they got all kinds of stuff going on, live bands. Anyway, whenever my wife and I go to that area, we like to go to this Old West restaurant, which we did here recently. Several times a couple weeks ago we went. And back here a few years ago when we turned into the parking lot, I noticed this big banner up there on the front of the building. It's basically a restaurant and saloon and you know, the bull riding and all that. This banner up on the front of the building said, come to the Chip. Buffalo Chip's the name of the restaurant. Come to the Chip on Sunday morning for church. I thought, that's interesting. So, before they started the bull riding, they had a local pastor from the area come out and said a prayer like they generally do, I think, at rodeos. After he got done, I told my wife, that was a really good prayer. And so I thought about it on the way home, and I said, I may go there Sunday morning and go to church and see what it's about. And I come back to what I frequently say is truth is truth no matter who says it and no matter where it's said, and falsehood is false no matter who says it and where it's said. So, you know, all day long we hear truth and we hear falsehood. I'm a firm believer in keeping the seventh-day Sabbath like God commanded us. But I thought, I think I'll go to the Chip and see what Sunday morning church is all about. So I went, and the pastor gave an excellent message. And there's something special about the pastor wearing blue jeans and a plaid shirt and a guitar hanging around his neck and a cowboy hat and a red neon Budweiser sign hanging back behind him. But it's been several years ago, and I still remember vividly the message. And it was about after Jesus Christ was resurrected, and when the disciples went out fishing all night and they didn't catch any fish, it was on the Sea of Tiberias, I think, wasn't it? Yeah, the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples fished all night, didn't catch any fish at all. There was someone up on the shore, had a fire built, I think had a few fish on it too. And he yelled out and asked the disciples if they caught any fish. And they said, no, none. He said, cast your nets to the right side of the boat and you'll catch fish. And they did, and they caught more fish than they could bring in. It was Jesus Christ. I think that was his third appearance after he had been resurrected. They could barely get the fish up to the shore. When Peter realized who it was, he dove out of the boat. He didn't wait with the others and paddle up. He dove out of the boat and swam up to Jesus Christ, which tells me a lot, because the last time, I think it was the last time that Peter saw Jesus Christ was when he denied Christ, when Christ was being crucified and murdered for our sins, and he denied Jesus Christ. So to me, it's significant that how bad Peter wanted to see Jesus that he jumped out of the boat and swam up there. And then let's turn to John chapter 21. We'll read maybe verses 1 through 19 and verse 25. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Starting in verse 21. Wesley, if you wouldn't mind putting the Himalayan stars back up. People get tired of looking at me, they can look at it. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Actually, Wesley, I'm sorry, if you'll put the other picture up there, the sketch, that would be great. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. That's either the picture, a similar picture, to the one that the pastor of the church at the Buffalo Chip had up on the big screen TV. It was that picture or one similar showing the same thing. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that he was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think that's just an awesome example of Jesus Christ's love, that he's already got the fire built to cook the fish that the disciples haven't caught, and they fished all night and caught no fish. And then he already had the fire built. Apparently had some bread there and made them breakfast. And again, that was after Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times when he was being crucified. I find it very interesting in contrast to things that some of us have probably experienced. There's people that's been, quote, kicked out of the church for practically nothing or nothing at all or something imagined. If that were needful, I would think Jesus Christ would have treated Peter differently, because Peter denied the God of the Old Testament. He denied his friend. He denied his mentor, his Savior, who had just given his life for him. But yet, Jesus Christ treated him kindly. What Jesus Christ did was, I'll drop down to verse 15. We'll start at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonah, "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He, Jesus Christ, said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He, Jesus Christ, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I think that's quite a lesson for us, is nobody's ever been more grieved or mistreated than Jesus Christ, but yet we need to be careful ourselves when somebody is not kind to us or mistreats us. We need to remember this example of Jesus Christ. He didn't berate Peter. He just said, ask him, "Do you love me?" And he gave him a job to do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read verses 5 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." Then dropping on down to verse 11 through 14. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Are you sometimes overwhelmed with circumstances in your life where you have one trial? You know, we all have trials of different types and different sources. Sometimes we have trials because of our own stupid mistakes. I'm talking to myself again. Sometimes we have trials that weren't our own fault or wasn't because of a choice that we made. I'm guessing probably every single one of you have times where you have this trial that comes along and it's pretty grievous, and then you have another one come along that's piled on top of that, which is even more egregious, and then you have another one that comes along and before long you start to think that I can't handle all this. So I think that happens to all of us. It happened to Job, and we'll read about that here in a few minutes. And I distinctly remember talking to our daughter, who was here a few weeks ago. It's been probably maybe 13 years ago, and my wife and I were going through something pretty intense trial at that time. And I remember telling our daughter, I just love Tiffany. She's our daughter, and of course I love her, but she's also a confidant of mine. She's pretty smart and has wise advice. She's an attorney. I was telling Tiffany that, you know, sometimes you go through this, and then this is piled on top of it, and then another trial is piled on top of that. And seriously, at some point, it just gets to be exciting to see what's going to happen next. And it kind of helps lighten the mood a little bit. And she knew what I was talking about. So let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, and read a little bit of Job's story. There's a reason the book of Job is in there. It's not just some story from long, long ago that could fill up a few pages in the Bible. It's in there because it's relevant. It was relevant then, and it's relevant, just as relevant today. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 8. And I may skip down through here some, but Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, this is when Satan went to God, and God said, have you considered my servant, my righteous servant, Job? And Satan said, you know, basically, if you let me have a run at him, he'll curse you. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So then dropping on down in the next several verses, this is just amazing. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants and the with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, now pay attention to this. Next verse. While he was still speaking, another came also and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and consumed the sheep and the servants. While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, while he was still speaking, also came and said, the Chaldeans have raided and killed the servants and stolen the camels. While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He didn't fall to the ground and curse God like Satan said he would. He didn't complain to God. He fell to the ground and worshiped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And then on in Job chapter 2, after Satan struck Job with boils from head to toe, was really painful, and Job's wife said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job's amazing answer, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? I think Job set just an amazing example. And later, because of his faithfulness to God, God not only restored everything that had been taken away, he gave him twice as much. And he lived another 140 years after that, hugely blessed. So my question is, are you bearing any burdens today that you don't need to bear? Jesus Christ, our Savior and Father, want to bear those burdens, the ones that created that and everything that is. So let's be faithful to God, obey Him, and trust Him, and give our burdens to God.